Turn your Bibles to 1 John and Ephesians. So the first book we're going to look at is 1 John chapter 4, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 3. So you can put one finger in Ephesians and the other one in 1 John, and we'll get there eventually. But first, I want to read a poem to you. This is a poem about love. Twice fallen, twice hurt. I'm forever cursed, heartbroken, feeling dead. Feels like a bullet to my head. Someone help me. Someone save me. I need someone who can save me from me. Someone to hold me. Someone to say I love you. Someone to love, never to be hurt by you. I feel I need a savior. I feel I need love. Lost is how I feel, without someone to love. Twice fallen, twice hurt. I'm forever cursed. Black tears stain my shirt. Not a very cheerful poem about love for Christmas, is it? But it's a poem that I found on the internet, and it expresses the feelings of someone who is deeply scarred, and they're missing the most important truth that they could ever possibly know. And without a deep knowledge of this truth, we destroy ourselves and we destroy those around us. And the truth that was missing in this person's life, of course, was that there is a God who does love the writer infinitely. And he went to great lengths to show that love. Now, the reason why Jesus said the most important commands that sum up all the other commands in the Bible is because the Bible is all about one thing, and life is all about one thing. Now, what are the two commands? The two commands are love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So love God and love people. In other words, the Bible and all of life is about love. That's it. That's all there is. And I think we really don't know how true that is. Because if we did, we would have absolutely no insecurities whatsoever. We would be secure about everything. We would fear nothing. We would, if we really knew how much God loved us, we wouldn't fear the future. We wouldn't always try to exalt ourselves above other people. If we really did know at a real deep heart level that God loves us, then forgiving people would come easy. And we'd be careful with the words that we use when we talk to other people or when we talk about other people. We wouldn't even think about gossiping. If we really knew how much God loved us, it would change everything. The most important truth that you can ever know about yourself and about God is that He loves you. There is no truth that is more important than this one. Without a real knowledge that you are loved, it's impossible to love others, and it's impossible to love yourself. If you do a study of the word love in the Bible, you're going to notice something, and that is that it doesn't show up until the 22nd chapter of Genesis. It sort of comes in partway through the Bible. Love isn't mentioned before the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And as a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 22, it's not God's love towards us as His people, but it's Abraham's love towards Isaac, his only son, whom he loved and whom God just told to sacrifice on an altar. And what kind of love is that? Well, you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story is that God didn't require him to follow through on that. He actually supplied a ram to take Isaac's place, which was a foreshadowing of Jesus, God sending his own son to take our place on the cross. But that's the first time that the word love is used in the Bible. Now, nor do we find the word love in the Christmas narratives, the nativity narratives in Matthew and Luke. You can search Luke and Matthew as hard as you want, but you are not going to find the word love in those two narratives in the opening chapters. But nevertheless, love is there. And God's love is weaved through every page of Scripture, from the opening chapters of Genesis, where God created man and woman in his own image, to where he lovingly cared and nurtured and fed them, even though they disobeyed the only command that he gave them. God's love is there. His love is implicit in every page, all the way through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament, to the very last book in the Bible where it says that God is going to create for us a heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth where we can stay with him, live with him forever. God's love is implied either implicitly or explicitly all the way through the Scriptures, front to back. Now, if we wanted to find out somebody's motive for doing something, what question would we ask? What's the question we'd ask? Just one word. Why? Right? Why did you do it? That gets to the heart of the matter. Why did you do it? And so what we want to do this morning is we want to ask this question about God. Why did God go to all the trouble that he did to make sure that we could be in a right relationship with him? It's a really a ludicrous idea that God humbled himself. It's a hard sell. When you're talking to somebody about the gospel, you're telling them the Bible story, and you tell them that God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, humbled himself and was born in a stinky stable to a woman, that's a hard sell. And the question is, why would he do that? Because it is ludicrous. God living in human form, serving those who followed him, and then ultimately laying down his life for them on the cross so that they could spend eternity with him in heaven. Why did he do it? It's outrageous. It's foolishness. The Bible calls it a stumbling block. Why did he do it? And that question gets us to the motive. It gets us to the heart of God. And he did it, the Bible tells us, because he so loved the world. Now, I would say that more than any other truth, this is the one thing that God wants us to know more than any other truth. He wants us not just to know this intellectually, but he wants us to know it from our hearts. And it's the reason, the very reason that he gave his life for us. A few years ago, Ruth wrote some Advent readings, and one of the things that she said in the Advent theme on love was, God's love is transformational, leading from fear to wholeness. Think about that. God's love is transformational, leading us from fear to wholeness. When we experience God's love, it changes everything. The more that we know God's love, the more that we can let go of all those things that bind us up. The more that we really believe from our hearts that God loves us, the more we become ourselves. Soren Kierkegaard, who is a Danish theologian, pastor, philosopher in the 19th century, lived the early part of his life in deep depression. And he contemplated suicide more than once. But God got a hold of his life and expressed his love to him. And in one of his journals, he wrote about the ever-fresh source of joy that God is love. And then later on, he wrote this: "Now with God's help, I shall become myself. With God's help, I become myself." You know, the more that we believe that God loves us, the more that we become ourselves, and then fear no longer has any place in our lives. And then the greater understanding of our love, the greater our ability to love others, because God's love will so fill our hearts, and then it's just going to naturally or supernaturally flow onto others when they get near us. 1 John chapter 4 is where this is very, very clear. Verse 16. "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love." In other words, in his very essence, God is love. "And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect." That's God's goal for us, that we live in the love of God, we marinate in his love, and as we do, we become more loving people. That's God's goal for us. "And so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first." So as we live in God, as we live in God's love, then our love grows more perfectly. Our capacity to love should be growing. In other words, a year from now, I should be more loving than I am today. Next week, every day, I should be thinking, "God, how can I love better? Work in my heart, Lord. Change me. Because I don't naturally love. I naturally look out for number one, and that's me. And God wants to change that. But it takes some effort." Verse 18, "So love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear." Do you have fear that you're living with? Fear of the future? Fear of people? Fear, whatever fear that you have, marinate in God's love. Ask God to fill you with his love. And then he says, if we're afraid, it's because we haven't fully experienced his perfect love. The more that we experience the love of God, the more fear is just ripped right out of us. Whatever the fear is, we love each other because he first loved us. So that it translates into us growing in our capacity to love him and others better. That's beautiful. In the New Testament, John 3:16 is probably the most famous verse. Even unchurched people, a lot of them know this verse. They've heard it. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Right? That is the motive for the gift that God has given us is that he loved the world. "For God so loved the world that he gave." That's his motive for the joy that he brought us. That's the motive for the hope. That's the motive for the peace. Everything that God does is out of a motive of love. In his very essence, God is love. And the more that we know and experience that love, the more we'll have confidence to live the life that God has called us to live, because we know that God has our best in mind. Do we really believe that God loves us? Do we really believe that he has our best in mind? This is what God wants us to know. You know, God could care less whether or not we intellectually know the Bible inside and out, or know our church doctrine or our theology, if it doesn't translate into loving others and him better. He could care less. There is not going to be an entrance exam, a theology exam, when we get to heaven. It's not that theology is not important. It's not that doctrine is not important. But if it doesn't translate into a growing capacity to love, then it is dead knowledge and it is useless. It doesn't care if you know what soteriology means or ecclesiology. Sorry, you don't know what soteriology is. You can't come into heaven. He wants you to be saved. Doesn't care if you know what ecclesiology is or the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation. He could care less about any of that. But what he really wants every one of us to know is something that is transformational, and that is that he so loved you personally that he spread his arms and he died on the cross so that you could know him better. You could have a relationship with him and spend eternity in heaven. And that truth changes everything about us. I want to read in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, this is an amazing prayer that expresses just how much God wants us to know and experience his love. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father. And in the previous verses and chapters in Colossians, Paul talks about everything that we have in Christ. Who Christ is, his supremacy, all the benefits that we have in Jesus. And then he says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. That's what God wants for each of us. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. Then you'll be made complete. You will become more yourself. You cannot become yourself unless you know how much God loves you with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God's love, the greatest gift that he gave us, was his love, and it's the motive for everything else that he does. For God so loved the world that he gave. And that knowledge changes everything. Knowing that God the Father, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who holds all power, who has complete knowledge of you, and he still likes you. Can you imagine that? You know, so we come to church with masks on, and we pretend that we're okay, because we think if people really found out what I'm like on the inside, I'd get rejected. They wouldn't like me. And so I have to wear this mask, and I have to pretend that, you know, that I'm this, you know, happy Christian all the time, and that my whole life is all cased out. I have no fears. How are you doing? Oh, just great. I have no fears. You know, God, I just trust God so completely. Don't lie. It's not true. You do not trust God completely. But God wants us to grow in that trust, so that we trust him more and more as we experience his love. And even though God knows exactly what you're like on the inside, he still loves you. He likes being with you. That, to me, is amazing. We're going to watch a video right now with words from Scripture. It's just truth about God loving you. So listen to this, marinate in it, and receive what God has for you about love this morning. It's a letter written for you and to you.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I'm familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your father, and I love you even as I love my son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I love that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
We're going to close this morning by singing O Holy Night together, so will you stand with me?
O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of the dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his worth. A thrill of hope